We're in Colossians chapter 3. We actually should finish up the chapter. After last week, talking about wives and husbands and kids, parents, how many of you are actually officially slaves? Officially, legally, a slave. How many of you are masters, officially? Okay, so, you may feel like slaves. However, after last week, this should be easier, because we're focusing on the slaves and the masters, this part. But unfortunately, that does apply, not unfortunately, but it does apply to us today as employees and employers. This last chapter, chapter 3 in Colossians, we've been looking and talking about the new man, putting off the old, which is dead, putting on the new. We've talked about that the new man lets the peace of Christ, Jesus, rule in their heart. They let the word dwell in their heart. The new man seeks to honor God with his words and his deeds. Verses 5 to 17 deal with our personal life. Independent of others, our thoughts, our speech. Verses 18 to 21 deal with our relationships at home. Husbands, wives, kids. And then 22 to the first verse of chapter 4 deals with our relationships at work. I think some of you know, I went to college for my teaching degree in a town called Durango, Colorado, which is the southwest corner. I'm not going to point because I don't know which way south. The southwest corner of Colorado. Durango, if you've ever been to Mesa Verde, it's close to there. So that's where I went to college. And they had, it was called Fort Lewis College. They had an agreement with the Indians of the area that Indians could go to school there with free tuition. It was some treaty from years gone back. So there were a lot of Indians there, mostly Utes and Navajos. Actually, it's kind of interesting, you know, when we don't know people, we always think they all look alike. But there's a difference. There's a difference between a Ute and a Navajo. I remember there was a guy there when I was there who was actually a Sioux Indian. Completely different appearance. Just the difference in the peoples. But I remember hearing, when I was in college, somebody talking about the Indians' religion versus the white man's religion. And the Indians, their big problem with the white man's religion was that our religion was one day a week. Sunday. That was it. And then we have Monday through Saturday, we can do what we want. And then on Sunday, and then we have Monday and Saturday, which is totally different from theirs. Their whole life centers around it. And I thought, how sad. Because actually, as believers, every day should be the Lord's Day. It should be part of our lives, not just on Sunday. Saturday, Monday, every day. That should, our relationship with the Lord Jesus should affect everything in our lives. Our relationships at home, our relationships at work, our relationships at school, every part of our lives. It shouldn't be a one-day thing. He is our Creator. He is our God. He is our Lord. And it should affect all of us. In every way, we are to put on the new self, affecting every part of our lives, inside, outside, every day of the week, starting at home. Last week, we talked about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, parents not exasperating or provoking their children. How is it that a wife can submit to her husband? What if her husband isn't loving? Does that let her off the hook? How can a wife how can a husband sacrificially love his wife? What if she doesn't submit to him? Does that let him off the hook? How can kids obey their parents? How can parents have the right relationship with their kids not to provoke them? We've been looking at that. It's putting on the new self. The new self that is created in Christ Jesus. It's putting off the old, which is dead, which is self-centered. and focused on what's good for me. Putting on the new that focuses on the Lord Jesus. Only way we can do that, the only way our relationships at home can be what they need to be is when Jesus is the center. Living a life that's been transformed, that's under God's control, that's surrendered to His will. When we confess our sin, when we seek God's forgiveness, ask Him into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into us, takes up residence in our lives as our teacher, as our comforter, as our helper. God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't give us these things that He wants us to do, that He encourages us to do, that He tells us to do, and then say, okay, let's see what you do. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us new life to help us in all of these situations. Today we're going to talk about slaves and masters. The guys in our Bible study, we've been reading through the gigantic book of Philemon. How many verses? How many chapters in Philemon, guys? One. How many verses? Okay, 25. Every day we're supposed to read it through for this whole month. We've all been doing it, huh? Okay, the book of Philemon talks about Philemon, who had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And in my head, I've always pictured Onesimus as kind of a young, to my way of thinking, young kid, late teens, early 20s. One of those guys that was sure of himself, but he was a slave, and he didn't like it. And so he ran away. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I don't want a master. And he runs away. Now, in that day and age, if you were a slave and you ran away from your master, do you know what happened or could happen? You could be killed. Yeah, that could be it. If you were caught as a runaway slave, you could die. But Onesimus was willing to do that. So he runs away from Philemon. Kind of wonder how things were going. Maybe things were good. We don't know. Maybe things were bad. I kind of pictured in my head that, you know, he had this vision of freedom and what would happen when he was out on his own and everything be wonderful and marvelous. He can get up when he wants. He can do what he wants. But life may not have gone well for him. He was looking and this isn't what I thought it would be. And somehow he runs into Paul. Now, can you imagine? This is a runaway slave. Paul knew his master. He knew him. He knew both of them. They were in a different city. And he runs into Onesimus. I wonder what you're doing here. Did Philemon send you here? No. He'd heard Paul before. He'd heard the truth of the gospel. He'd heard about his need of a savior. And Paul, once again, faithful to God's word, shares the truth. And it got through. Finally. Some reason, we don't know why. We don't know the circumstances. But Onesimus repented and trusted Jesus as his Savior. His life was changed. Paul enjoyed being with him. He liked being with him. He wanted him to stay with him. But there was the matter of a runaway slave. And something had to be done about that. And so Paul sends him back to his master Philemon with this note. And we have the book of Philemon from that. And he writes to Philemon and he says, explains the situation. He's run into Onesimus. Onesimus is no longer just a slave. He is now a brother. A dearly beloved brother. Before Onesimus, he says he wasn't much use to you. Maybe he was a pain. One of those incorrigible slaves that do what they want. But now, he's a brother and he's useful. And Paul says if he owes you anything, because that situation was still in effect, if he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. forgive him. Welcome him back. I want him to stay with me, Paul said. Now, he's useful. But I don't want to force you into anything. So he sends him back. We don't know the rest of the story, but that's kind of good background, I think, for these verses here. Slavery was a fact of life in the Roman Empire. Not something that was necessarily encouraged. It was encouraged. But scripturally, scripture never really says it's okay, but that it's there. It is some, if at one point, if I understand correctly, at least a third of the Roman Empire was actually slaves. That's a large part of the population. If you took that part of the population away, it would collapse and cause major difficulties. But what Paul does, what God does, is he works with slaves and he works with masters and he changes them from the inside out. Eventually, slavery would be abolished. But at this point, they had to live with it. Verse 22 says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Probably not, if you were a slave, probably not what you wanted to hear. It would have been great if Paul said, slaves, run away from your masters. Do what you want. You're free men. But he doesn't say that. He says, in all things, obey your masters. Now, again, in the context of this verse, we need to understand, a slave was considered property. If you were a slave in that day, you were owned by your master, and your mental faculties were not complete. That's what they believed. Slaves couldn't think. Slaves couldn't reason. They were only property. That's the structure of society. What does Paul do to this supposedly unthinking creature? Slaves, in all things obey your master. I think that's called reasoning, isn't it? He does not go along with the norm for the day. But he tells them, in the situation you are in, you need to obey your master. He's not supporting it, but what he's doing is changing it and transforming it eventually. He considers them rational beings, able to make decisions, capable of developing better relationships with their master, but most important, that they can develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That is what he's aiming for. Imagine going to church in Colossae. You might be sitting next to a slave. You might be free. Next to you is a slave. Don't know. But that's likely the case. It was a fact of life. Slaves are not told to rebel, but rather they're to behave in a godly manner. Now, none of us, we may feel like slaves, but none of us are officially slaves. What does this say to us today? I do believe it does apply, and we'll get to this more before we finish, with employees who oftentimes feel like slaves, and employers who probably sometimes wish they could be the master, and it doesn't work that way. But there is application. That is the carryover for us. The relationship of slave and master is frequently mentioned in Scripture in our relationship with the Lord. We should be His willing slaves. He is our master. In these verses here, 22 down to 4:1, it mentions many times about Jesus being the Lord, Jesus being the master. Slaves understood master very well. But Jesus was to be their master. And that was what he was teaching and telling them. He also says that they will receive an inheritance. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Slaves didn't own property. This would be news. They had an inheritance. That inheritance was eternal and it was in heaven. back in verse 17 of chapter 3. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whether you are a slave, whether you are a master, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. According to USA Today, firms are spending billions of dollars to fire up workers with little results. The article states there has been exhaustive academic research trying to find out what motivates workers. And it has turned up almost no evidence that motivational spending makes any difference. Poll taker Gallup analyzed its massive database and determined in March 2001, this is a while back, that 55% of employees have no enthusiasm for work. Gallup uses the term not engaged, based on several criteria, including loyalty and the desire to improve job performance. One in five are so uninterested or negative about their jobs that they poison the workplace. Anybody work with them? To the point that companies might be better off if they called in sick. Further into the article, Spencer Johnson, author of Who Moved My Cheese, states he believes research may one day show that the only long-lasting motivation will come from employees who bring it to work in the form of God, spirituality, or something else that causes them to rise to a higher purpose. That is what Paul calls us to. It says, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Not with eye service, external service. That's a compound word with eye and slavery or servitude. Service performed only to make an impression. I remember years ago teaching school, we used to joke about it. But when the principal was gone, and you're a teacher, everybody pretended that they were goofing around a little more than usual. When the cat's away, the mice will play, I think that's the term. But when the principal's there, when the principal walks in the room, I know how the kids are. As soon as the principal's in the room, they're all sitting there doing what they're supposed to. Leaves the room, back to normal. Eye service. Whether we're being watched or not being watched. Sincerity of heart. Pleasing men or pleasing God. This verse says that we need to be pleasing God. And it says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, because of our reverent fear of the Lord. He sees us whether the boss is there or not. He sees us when we're doing our best and when we're not. Slave owners often instilled fear in their slaves. But he shifts the focus there. That was an unhealthy fear very frequently. Fear of beating, fear of death, all kinds of things that a master could do to a slave. But fearing the Lord and what He will do if we are not doing what we should. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When the famed Bible teacher Harry Ironside was a boy, he worked for a Christian cobbler. Know what a cobbler does? Shoes. Yep. Okay. His name was Dan McKay. Harry's task was to take a piece of cowhide that was soaked in water and pound it with a hammer until it was hard and dry. Then it was found out that other cobblers took a shortcut, and they would attach the leather to the shoes before they were dry. They come back all the quicker, he was told. Harry brought up the idea to Mr. McKay. Mr. McKay replied, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Harry, I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits or 6 bits, 50 cents or 75 cents, that I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. Making shoes. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best. I want him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. No matter who your employer is, Christ should be the one you're working for and serving. Who are you working for? It says, do it heartily, wholeheartedly. Obey with single-mindedness from the soul. The motivation behind our effort. Some days going to work, it's drudgery. Getting up, facing the same situation, the same circumstances, it can be drudgery. But who are we serving? We need to remember that. Put your whole heart into it, because we're serving the real master. Believers are to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Earthly masters may not always give slaves what they deserve. Earthly employers may not always give employees what they deserve. Leslie's been reading a book, Copper, The Cost of Copper. Okay. One of the things that said in there that miners made like $2.50, $3 a day. Big pay, huh? That, let's see. If it's $3 and you work 6 days, that's a whole $18 a week. Let's see how good my math is. $72 a month. How's that for good salary? $72. The managers of the mine, $85,000. Did I get it right? $85,000 a year. Compared to $70 a month. I think they didn't read this verse. Sometimes that happens. It's frustrating. But we need to understand who our master is. This verse tells us there is an inheritance that we will receive not based on our employer, not based on our earthly master, but based on our heavenly master. We are legitimate heirs. We have an inheritance in heaven. Let's look back at Galatians 4, verse 7. As Paul's writing this to the slaves, we need to kind of understand their mindset, their thinking. Think like a slave for a minute. It would be, can you imagine having to get up on the sale block and there's the whole crowd out there and they're ready to buy you? And they look at your hair and they look at your teeth and you're a piece of property. The mentality that would go along with that, being sold. It must have been horrible. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Think of the difference. Think of what that would say to a slave. Your earthly master, yeah. But you have a heavenly master, and you have become his sons or his daughters. And you have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. Their status was changed. They're not unreasoning. They're thinking and reasoning. They are people that Jesus died for. Changed from slave to son or daughter, to an heir of God's inheritance. It is the Lord Christ, the Lord Messiah whom you serve, the true object of our service, whether we are slaves or employees, the true object is Jesus, who gave everything for us. He is the one that will give us our reward, regardless of what happens here. Verse 25 says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. We've been learning about God's attributes on Wednesday nights. Justice is one of them. God is just. How is life today. Always just, right? Everybody always gets what they're supposed to. No. We all know circumstances. We all know places where that doesn't happen. What does this say? From the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Justice will eventually happen. Not in our time, but it will happen. God is a just God. There is no partiality, no favoritism. God disciplines without partiality. The slave will still be responsible to faithfully serve his master, as the master will be responsible to faithfully take care of his slaves. Look over in the book of Philemon. It is after Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Then comes Philemon, right before Hebrews. If you turn one page too many, you miss the whole book. Philemon, verse 18. Says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Onesimus was changed. He had a new life. He was forgiven. But there's still the matter with his master. It still had to be taken care of. Justice would still need to be taken care of. Philemon could forgive. The book is about forgiveness. And Philemon, more than likely, from the tone of the letter, he probably did. But still, we need to understand that justice will prevail. Just because Onesimus was now a believer, he's responsible. And Paul sends him back to make things right. In verse 4, talks about, it says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Masters, show justice, fairness to your slaves. No partiality. Verse 11 in chapter 3 of Colossians says there's no distinction. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all in all. In this life, masters, slaves, employers, employees. But we all have a master, and we should be serving him. Jesus is the real master. And masters needed to know that. They needed to understand they had a master too. And Paul reminded Philemon in writing the letter that he was under that master. Again, what are these verses saying to us? We need to put on the new life. It needs to affect our relationships as husbands and wives. It needs to affect our relationships as children and parents. It needs to reflect our relationships at work. Every part, every day of our lives, it should affect our lives. Putting on the new self, not giving in to the selfishness of the past. I think I read this too a few weeks ago, but I think it deserves being repeated. The story is told of the foreman on a building site who asks one of the builders what he is doing. The builder replies, "I'm breaking rocks." Another worker is asked the same question and he answers, "I'm earning for my family." The question is posed to a third worker. With a glint in his eye, this worker responds, "I'm building a cathedral." Still breaking rocks. Still earning a living. But the focus is on the end. Who are we serving? Are we serving the King? Or are we serving ourselves? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. first question I'd like for you to think about today is, have you trusted the Master, the one true Master of all of us? Have you repented of your sin and asked Him into your heart and your life? If you've never done that, it involves praying and telling Him your need of a Savior and accepting what He has done for you. If you would like to pray that today, to become God's slave instead of a slave to yourself. If you would like to do that today, would you raise your hand, please? Just put it up and put it back down so I can pray for you. Those of us who have done that, are we serving the true Master? Are we doing all for His honor and His glory and working sincerely, heartily for Him? Father, we do thank You. We thank You that You love us, that You are the true and just Master of all of us. Father, help us to do the work that You've given us to do, whether it is breaking rocks, whether it's making shoes, sweeping floors. Father, whatever job You have given us to do, we ask that we would learn to do it for Your honor and Your glory. Father, teach us how to put on the new self that will transform our families, our lives, every day. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.